chapter 4, 12 through 20. I trust most of you have found it by now. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as you are, you have not injured me at all. You know how through the infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth pains again, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I trust the Lord will prepare our hearts. These are the verses that we want to look at today. I trust we'll be able to receive Paul's message as we depend upon the Holy Spirit to guide, lead, and instruct us. Shall we pray? We're thankful that we can be here, Father. We are grateful that you have given us your word. We thank you for what we see today. I thank you that you have given Paul this burden for his people. And he wrote down that which those things were so close to his heart. I pray that you would help us to understand not just the words, but the truth behind these words and the sense of what the Holy Spirit was intending to be conveyed through these words. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, and help us to be attentive. Quite often, Lord, as we sit, we begin to allow our minds to wander and drift, and we begin to think of other things. And I pray that you would just help each of us to stay with you this morning, and we would be listening to the truth in your word. We have a good number of our folks that are not here today, some traveling on the roads. We do pray for special protection for Steve and Tracy as they have many miles on the road today, returning home. Some of our folks today, a decent number of folks, not feeling well, and they're not able to gather with us, and we pray that you would restore them to good health, return them back to our midst soon. Father, I think of our nation. We think of the condition of our hearts. We think of things that are being proposed. We think of decisions that were made this past week, how they grieve our hearts. Lord, we are your people in this world at this time. And we look unto you and ask, Lord, that you would work your will in these things which distress us. I pray, Lord, that you would work to bring most glory to yourself. Sometimes we don't understand how come it is that you allow so much evil to prevail. And those who are evil in their hearts to be able to persist and continue on. We don't doubt that you are in control, Lord. Our trust is in you. And we are trusting that you are working your purposes to your glory, and help us to know how to respond as your children in accordance. I pray that you would work in our midst now. Pray that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. In your name I pray and thank you. Amen. And you may be seated. Sorry about that commotion. The microphone decided it didn't like to hang on to my tie. Take your Bibles and turn again, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. We want to look at those verses that we read for our scripture. In his commentary on Galatians, John MacArthur gives some helpful introductory words regarding the passage that is before us today. I'd like to relate his words to you. Set the stage. And he said, until this point in the letter, Paul's approach has been confrontational and impersonal. He has been writing like a scholar or a debater, marshaling every possible argument and illustration to get his message across. He's taken the stance of a determined lawyer in court or a learned theologian in the classroom, giving a dispassionate and irrefutable presentation. He has referred to the Old Testament to teach the Galatians the basic truth of the gospel he had taught them many times, which is He has referred to the Old Testament to teach the Galatians the basic truth of the gospel that he had taught them many times. Salvation is by God's grace alone. Forgiving man's law-breaking sin and becoming effective through man's faith alone. He's used both his own experience and that of the Galatians to reinforce his teaching. But for the most part, he has sounded detached, seeming to be more concerned about principles than people. But the apostles' approach changes dramatically in verse 12 of chapter 4. His anger at the Judaizers subsides, and he moves from the purely doctrinal to the more personal. And this was the statement that really caught my attention on this. In fact, verses 12 through 20, which is our text today, are the strongest words of personal affection Paul uses in any of his letters. That's quite a statement. He does not so much preach or teach as simply pour out his heart in personal exhortation. He says, in effect, I care about you more than I can say. I love you dearly, just as you have loved me dearly. Please listen to what I am saying, because it's so vitally essential. End of quotes. With that as our background, I want us to consider today that truth by seeing that he, first of all, questioned their behavior in verses 12 through 16, and secondly, he repeated his concern in verses 17 through 20. Let's look first at verses 12 through 16, where he questioned their behavior. How did he do that? A, he questioned their behavior by making an appeal. Notice the words here. Brethren, I beseech you. Brethren, I beseech you. His approach to them is personal. It is not academic. Now, verses 21 through 31, he returns to the more academic words, but here we see nothing but a personal appeal being made to them. Brethren, though he is so concerned about them, though, even using Mr. MacArthur's words, he has been angry concerning their straying away from the truth of the gospel, he still is considering them as beloved in Christ. Brethren, fellow believers. And then he says, I beseech you. I beseech you. We find that beseech, the word beseech, which means appeal or beg, this conveys the intensity of his desire for them in the matter that he is writing about. Now, throughout the epistles that Paul wrote, we find that, especially in some to the Corinthians, his use of the word beseech appears numerous times. But this is the only place in his epistle to the Galatians that we find Paul resorting to begging his listeners to hear what he has to say and to respond accordingly. As we think of this, as we look at that 12th verse, he says, brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, be as I am, be like me, for I am like you. What's he referring to here? As I look at different sources, quite often I am hesitant to suggest that this is what these verses mean, simply because that's not how I see it as I look at these verses. And so I have about 8 or 10 different sources that I am using in this series on Galatians. And I'll read something and I'll think, okay, well, that's his idea about that. I wonder what the next one. And so I close that book and I'll pick up the next one and he gets the same thing out of that. I hadn't gotten that out of it, but And I'll look at another book and another one, and all this is to say, when I realize that the majority of the ones who are explaining in their commentaries on these matters, they're coming up with the same suggestion, then finally my thick head says, maybe that's what I ought to accept. Maybe that's what I ought to teach. And such was the case on this 12th verse. One of the authors, and I thought, I understand exactly what you were saying. One of the authors talked about, this is one of those passages that has, over the years, had all kinds of explanations as people have looked at it. What is Paul begging his readers to consider as he is questioning their behavior towards him, but as he has made this appeal to them, what is it? And I thought, well, perhaps the most understandable, and I appreciate that, I'm not very smart, and I like to find something that is understandable for me, because I think, you know, if I can understand it, surely the people can. And so one of the most understandable was his commentary on Galatians, gentleman by the name of Homer Kent. And this is what he said. Paul meant that when he had visited Galatia, he had laid aside his Jewish practices and lived as a Gentile. He became as the Gentile Galatians in their freedom from the Mosaic practices. Since then, the Judaizers had influenced some of the Galatian converts to adopt portions of the Jewish religious system. And Paul begs them to abandon those things as he had done when he came to them and live in the freedom made possible in Christ as he was doing. I hope that helps and puts a little gain of understanding in your minds. Brethren, I'm begging you, be like me. I'm done with these, all of these aspects of the Jewish law. That's the way I was when I was there among you. I didn't direct you to hang on to the law. I didn't tell your men they ought to be circumcised. And he said, I'm begging you, be like me, because I was like you. I was just like a saved Gentile when I was among you. As we think of this, he goes on, and at the end of that 12th verse, he said, you have not injured me at all. What's he getting at here? Perhaps he is saying these words to to explain his harsh words that he had used in verses 8 through 11. Perhaps he is assuring them, you haven't hurt my feelings, and I'm not just getting back at you with the words that I used in verses 8 through 11, which we saw last week. How, after you've known God, are you turning again to these weak and beggarly elements? You're observing all of these times and seasons and dates and years, and I'm afraid I've wasted my time with you. I've labored in vain among you. Verse 11. Paul wants to assure them, I want you to know that you haven't hurt my feelings. Having said that, we see as he is questioning their behavior by first making that appeal to them to be done with all of that Jewish practices and hooking yourself back up with the Mosaic law. You know, I wasn't that way when I was with you. I didn't teach you that's the way you ought to be living. Be like me, just as I was like you. He makes that appeal, but as he is questioning their behavior in verses 13 through 16b, he questions their behavior by reminding them of the past. He questions their behavior b by reminding them of the past. First, he brings to their attention in verses 13 and 14, you know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation or my trial, which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So as he is reminding them of their past, in these two verses he makes reference to his physical condition when he had brought the gospel to them, and also reminds them of how they had received him. You know, verse 13, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Scholars are not positive as to the exact details which Paul was referring to here. They're unknown. But it's obvious from the wording that Paul's presence among them years earlier, when he had brought the gospel to them, involved some physical issue. Now, different authors suggest different things. Perhaps it was when he came to Galatia. He had just recently been stoned and left for dead, and then he resuscitated, and the disciples had moved on, and perhaps that Paul was there at Galatians, or in the region of Galatia, actually needing some time to heal from the wounds, sores, wounds. They're not the most pleasant thing to look at or deal with, are they? sometimes, depending upon what they are, they can be pretty gross, can't they? Some have suggested perhaps he had been sorely beaten and his body was all bruised and broken. Some have suggested that perhaps there was a problem with his eyes. And many Bible scholars, even by use of other things, when he said later on that, you know, if you could have, some of you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. There is an eye disease that Bible scholars often refer to, which was prevalent in that day and age, which was very repulsive to look at. The eyes were swollen. There was oozing and draining from the eyes. And perhaps Paul was suffering from that when he was there. We don't know. And the Holy Spirit didn't solidify the exact details of it. I have a grandson that probably, if he'd been sitting here listening, he'd have been flat on the bench already. Jack cannot endure the sight of blood or hear anything about anything like this. So it's a good thing Jack wasn't here, or he'd be, there he'd be. But you know, Paul said, and this is the thing to their credit, as he was questioning, why are you behaving the way you are in light of the way it was when I came to you years ago? You know, I had an infirmity of the flesh when I first came to you. That didn't matter to you. Verse 14, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you despised not. It didn't turn you off. You know, they didn't have the antiseptic medicines that we have today. They didn't have the bandages, and they didn't have the creams and things. It was very crude. It was very open. It was very repulsive. Oftentimes, there was quite an offensive odor attached to some of these wounds and things that people would have to bear. And Paul said, you know, you didn't despise it. You didn't reject it. And it's interesting that this word rejected, and I saw that one author referred to that, and I thought, I've never heard that before. I wonder if that's true. And I looked it up, and it was. This word rejected means to spit out, or to spurn, or to loathe. And oftentimes that was a sign of disgust that they used in society in that day. If somebody didn't want anything to do with someone or something, you know what it was quite common to do? Spit and turn your back on that person. And Paul said, you didn't despise it. And he used this word. He said, you didn't spit at it and walk away from me. But he said, on the contrary, you received me as if I were an angel sent from God. Despite all of whatever this trial, whatever this affliction of my flesh, whether it was eyes, whether it was open sores from beatings or being stoned, he said, you people welcomed me. You were grateful for the gospel. And you treated me as if I were an angel sent from God. He said, more than that, you treated me as if I were the Lord Himself bringing the good news to you. Can you understand Paul's question, his frustration as a pastor? What has happened? What happened? That's not the way it used to be between us. And so in verse 15 he says, where is then the blessedness that you spoke of? There wasn't the joy of the Lord manifest in their lives anymore. There wasn't the enthusiasm for the things of the Lord. And there was not the regard for Him as the Lord's servant that there once had been. As he said, and I referred to a while ago, he said, I was so well received by you folks, and you folks were so compassionate toward me, you would have plucked your eyes out if you could to alleviate my misery and discomfort. They had been so influenced by the Judaizers that they were starting to think of Paul as their enemy because Paul was speaking the truth to them regarding the danger of legalism. And so he says in verse 16, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Faithful are the wounds of whom? Anybody know that proverb? A friend. You know, somebody that loves you and cares for you is going to tell you what? The truth. But sometimes the truth what? Hurts. And sometimes we bristle at it. And sometimes we come back and we say, but I thought you were my what? And why are you telling me this? It's because I care about you. And I don't want to see you get hurt. And because I care about you, I must tell you the truth. People aren't used to that much today, are they? But you know, as believers, we ought to be people known for the truth. But I care about them. I love them so much. You know, I just don't want to hurt them. You know what you're doing? You are hurting them more by keeping your mouth shut. And this is what the Judaizers had infected the Galatians with. Paul doesn't really care for you people. If he did, he wouldn't be telling you things like this. You know, one of the signs of the time, just in the end days, people are going to be turning away their ears from what? Truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said, I'm not your enemy. I love you people. And I'm concerned about you people. Don't keep listening to these who are turning you against me. Well, having seen in verses 12 through 16 the fact that he had questioned their behavior, let's notice in verses 17 through 20 he repeated his concern for them. Number two, he repeated his concern regarding these people. What do you mean he repeated? Well, A, he referred to the opponents in verses 17 and 18. He referred to the opponents. And here in verses 17 and 18, Paul referred to the quote-unquote interest shown toward them by the Judaizers. Look at verse 17. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect or have zeal toward them. But it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Let's see if we can see the truth as we look at these two verses here, 17 and 18, as Paul has repeated his concern for these people that were so dear to him. First of all, in verse 17, he says, I'll admit, they are zealously trying to win your favor. This word zealously affect, New King James, I know, uses the word court. It is the same thought, same idea of a man who is doing everything he can to win the heart of a young woman when he is courting her. That's the picture here. He said, they're bending over backwards. They're showing all kinds of interest and concern for you people. This word here, according to Thayer in his lexicon, it says this: zealously affect is seeking to draw over to one side, seeking to draw over to one's side. Evidently, these Judaizers were going all out to gain the support of these Galatian Christians. One of the problems with false teachers and cultists is that they seem to have such a genuine interest in you. Have you noticed that? They'll go all out. They'll knock on your door. They've got such a smile on their face. They try to show all kinds of interest in you. Now, Paul did not deny the zeal of these folks, but instead he stated the problem with it. He said, I know they're really trying to win you over to their side, but the problem is that which they were trying to win the Galatians over to was of what nature, according to verse 17? Two words. Not well. Not good. Paul said, I don't deny the fact that they're doing everything they can to get your support, and they're wanting you to throw your hat in the ring with them and come along with them, and they would just love to have you a part of their group and their thinking and their beliefs. But he said, it's not good. It reminds us of the words of our Lord in Matthew 23, verse 15. Note takers, just write it down. Don't bother looking it up. I will read it for you. Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. That was the characteristic of the scribes and the Pharisees in the Lord's day, as Matthew was quoting the words of the Lord. They were well known for traveling near and far. If they could just get one more on their side, if they could just add one more name on their list. And that seems to be the characteristic of these Judaizers who had infiltrated the regions of Galatia. Paul said, they're putting on a good show. They're using all kinds of energy. They're courting you. They're trying to win you to their side, but their side is not good. That's what he teaches here in verse 17. And Paul said, that concerns me. Notice it says in verse 17, they're courting you to come to their side. Yea, they would exclude you that you might seek after them. That you might seek after them. What does this mean? They would exclude you. What it means is this. This word exclude means, and in the way that it's being used here, it means to shut out from intercourse with me or any teachers cooperating with me. And he said, that's what they're trying to do. They are trying to turn you away from me. They're trying to turn you away from any of my co-workers so that you won't have anything to do with us and you will just totally support their teachings to embrace once again the law of Moses. They want you to be zealous for them or turn your interest toward them. As he continues to repeat his concern, we see in verse 18 regarding the Judaizers, he said, now in verse 18, it's good to be urgently moved or zealously affected. It's good to be all excited about things regarding a good thing, and not just when I'm there with you. It's good, and what he is saying here, it's good that people are interested in you as long as it's for your good. And that's not why these people are interested in you. Well, as we move on, having seen that he had repeated his concern by referring to the opponents, we see secondly, or B, he repeated his concern in verses 19 and 20 regarding the Galatians themselves. He repeated his concern regarding the Galatians in verses 19 and 20. And Paul's concern for them is revealed in the language that he closes this two-verse section with. Look at verse 19. What's he referred to them as? My little children. Does this sound like somebody who has no interest in these people, like the Judaizers were poisoning the minds of the Galatians toward Paul? He doesn't really care about you. He doesn't have your best interests at heart. Here he says, my little children. As we think of that reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul had said, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. Yeah, it's not hard to find somebody that will teach and preach and things like that. But to find somebody whose heart is with you and for you. As we think of this, he makes reference to his efforts regarding them in verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail or suffer pangs in birth again. He had labored in the past to bring these Galatians to the Lord. Now, he is laboring in pain, not to get them saved, you don't lose your salvation. But he says, I am hurting just as much as I was when I was there the first time, until Christ be formed in you. What's that referring to? He is laboring in pain to see the character of Christ in their lives. And he said, that's what occupies my time. That's my little children. That's how much I am concerned about what is happening to you. So we see his efforts toward them, and we see in verse 20 his longing concerning them. What's his longing? I desire to be present with you now. You know what he's saying? I would do anything if I could just come and see you, if I could just be there, if I could just sit down with you and we could talk about these things rather than me having to write it down and send it to you by way of a letter. That's his longing. How I wish, I desire to be present with you. Change my voice. Oh, I wouldn't, you could hear the tone of my voice. Have you ever noticed how that when you can actually talk with someone, maybe you've had a question about something, you've heard about something, but you get a chance to sit down and you can talk with someone and you hear the tone of their voice.
Haven't you noticed that sometimes those words don't sound nearly as sharp? Nearly the direction that I thought it was. And Paul says, I just wish we could sit down and talk. You could hear my voice. Why? Why? Because their future was his great concern. He wasn't afraid they were going to lose their salvation. You can't be unborn once you're born. They had been born again by God's grace through faith. But were they growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord? Absolutely not. They had set aside looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and they were listening more to the Judaizers who were saying, you know, you could really grow in your Christianity if you would adopt some of these features of the law of Moses. And you know, that same message is being sold to people today. Oh, it's nice that you are a Christian. But you know, you need to join our circle so that you could get into this meditative prayer. And you could begin to get more insight and grow in these things. Who or what do we need, beloved? Christ. And he said in verse 20, I stand in doubt of you, not of their salvation. But here is the heart of a pastor. What an insight to the heart of the apostle, who had as their pastor labored among them, brought them the gospel. We see his love and his commitment to those that he had labored among, and it was killing him to see them turning away from the Lord. Don't think for a minute Paul was so selfish that he was bent out of shape that they were turning against him. That didn't matter. It was his Lord they were turning against. And as a pastor, he was trying to reach them and do everything he could to turn their hearts toward the Lord. He's who you need. And there's the great difference between a hireling and a true servant of the Lord. I close with John chapter 11. In the words of our Lord, in verses 11 through 14, I'm sorry, 10, verses 11 through 14, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and that's what a good pastor would do. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling, and yes, there are multitudes of hirelings in pulpits around the world. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling, just a job to him. And he doesn't care for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Beloved, thank the Lord for the insight these verses gave us regarding the heart of the Apostle Paul with regards to those with whom he had shared the gospel and had invested so much in their lives. And we've seen the side of Paul that we don't see in other places. He loved these people, and as their pastor, he was sick to see the direction they were going and was reaching out in the tenderest possible way to turn their hearts not back to him, but to the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, that we could be privileged to have this portion of your word. Thank you for the heart of the apostle. And we thank you that you chose to record these words. Lord, work your works in each of our hearts with the truth that we have seen. Help us, Lord, to be alert, to be steadfast, recognizing any time we may be exposed to someone or some teaching, some doctrine, some book, some method that promises greater spirituality. All we need is you, Lord. All we need is to walk in the light as you are in the light. We don't need these crutches. They ruin your intentions for us. We thank you and we praise you. In your name I pray. Amen.